go the introduction and conclusion. You'll skip the middle section if you'd like. We've been everyone welcome again. It's been done, but I always appreciate when I stand before you, your desire to be with us. It's always a joy to see so many folks that have that desire to assemble together for a time of worship, and along with enjoying a time of friendship and fellowship together. So appreciate your attendance today very, very much. There is an outline in the bulletin this morning for those who would like to follow along. You're very welcome to do that. By way of introduction, the title of the lesson is Pardon Refused. Pardon Refused. Here's the story. I put the story in your notes. Some might want that story or just to go back and make reference to it. But in 1829, two men, Wilson and Porter, were apprehended in the state of Pennsylvania for robbing the U.S. mail. They were indicted, convicted, and sentenced to death by hanging. 3 weeks before the scheduled execution, President Andrew Jackson pardoned one of the two men, George Wilson. This was followed by a strange decision, which may be without precedent or parallel in our history. George Wilson refused the pardon. Well, this gave rise to a legal question. Can a condemned criminal refuse the presidential pardon? The question finally appeared before the United States Supreme Court. Chief Justice John Marshall handed down this verdict. A pardon is a deed to the validity of which delivery is not complete without acceptance. Interesting opening line. A pardon is a deed. So in this situation, here we had that paper in his hand, to the validity or the reality, the promise of which, delivery is not complete without acceptance. Chief Justice Marshall continues, it may be rejected by the person to whom it was tendered. And if rejected, we have discovered no power in this court to force it upon him. It is not thought that a criminal condemned to death would refuse his pardon. But if he should, the law remains the same. So that's the illustration for our lesson this morning. And you can look down through the notes and you can see that all of us stand in need of pardon. And then second, God has offered us pardon. And then number three, all of us must accept God's pardon. And kind of like the story that we just read, who would think that someone would refuse a pardon when you or I are condemned criminals to die an eternal death? So let's take a look at each of these in turn. Number one, all stand in need of pardon. When you know the Bible charges all of us with sin, meaning we're all guilty as charged. In Romans 3, beginning at verse 9, for we have before proved both Jew and Gentiles that they are all under sin. As it is written, there is none righteous. No, not one. None righteous. We're all guilty as charged in some form or fashion. Paul again in Romans chapter 3, for all have sinned. All. No one's left out. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. He also said in verse 23, the same in Romans chapter 6, the wages of sin is death. We, because of our sins, are condemned criminals deserving to die. But I also put in your notes by way of explanation. It's our sin that separates us from God. It has our behavior has consequences. When we do that which is wrong, or we haven't measured up to God's standard, there are it separates us from God and puts us in need of salvation or in need of pardon. Isaiah 59, beginning of verse 1. And I have to read the whole verse for you. Isaiah said, "Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save." God can save. God can pardon. Lord's hand is not shortened, but that it cannot save. Neither is his ear heavy that it cannot hear. But your iniquities, or our sins, our transgressions, have separated between you and your God. And your sins, or my sins, our sins, have hid his face from us that he will not hear. So it's our sins that move us away from God. And we stand in need of pardon to get back into a right relationship with God. Sin, by definition, I put in your notes, means we've missed the mark. The verse was in Romans 3, verse 23, we fall short of God's glory. So it's kind of like picture a target out here and a marksman, and he's trying to hit the target, either falls short or moves right or left or goes beyond. He misses the mark. He misses the target. And that's what sin is in our life. We've missed the target. We haven't measured up. I know sometimes, I don't hear it very often, but someone might say, "Brian, I don't sin. I hit every mark in life that's right. My life is a bullseye. I am on target." I said, "Well, there's a Greek word for that. Baloney." I can't say to God, "I know you're pleased with everything I think and everything I say and everything I do. I know every ounce within me is perfection." I can't say that to God. In James 4, verse 17, "To him that knows to do good and does it not, to him it sins." So even if there's an occasion in life, no, we may not be criminal or vile or a vandal of sorts, but there was something I knew I should have done that and I didn't do it. Oh, sin. Oh, there was a good deed I meant to do and I fell short. Sin. So you don't have to be horrible in that sense. There was something good to do and I didn't, so I'm guilty. 1 John 3, verse 4, "Whosoever commits sin transgresses also the law, for sin is transgression of the law." God said, "Brian, this is the way you should have been living," and I didn't do it. I messed it up. Sin. 1 John 5, verse 17 says, "All unrighteousness is sin." So just when I fail to do that which is right, throw my hands up, guilty as charged. All of sin, falling short of God's glory. So that brings us to point number two. All have been offered pardon from God. So I want to say, thank you, God. You put a pardon on the table. There's a deed of pardon that God has laid out for you and for me. But I think God's amazing grace, or God's offer of pardon, that almost, breathe a sigh of relief. Oh, thank you, thank you. Titus 2, verse 11. The grace of God that brings salvation or pardon has appeared to all men. No one's left out. No one. No, you may view yourself as too horrible or too vile, too wretched. And you may think, "Well, I've committed sin for too long of a time. They're too bad, and so God surely is not going to pardon me." No. God's pardon is offered to all mankind. 2 Peter 3, verse 9, "The Lord is long-suffering toward us. He's not willing that any should perish, but that all, everyone should come to repentance." In Romans 8, verse 1, Paul said, "There's now therefore no condemnation." No condemnation. There's a pardon to them which are in Christ Jesus. And here's the qualifier. "Who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death." God offers pardon. And just for clarification, because someone may say, "Well, I'd like to write my own pardon. I'd like questions dealt, give God the terms of pardon and salvation and forgiveness. We can't do that. The condemned criminal can't say to the warden, these are the conditions I have for you to get me released. The condemned criminal doesn't tell the Justice Department or those in authority and lay down conditions for release. It's the same way with us. We can't write our own pardon. I can't say, God, let's negotiate with this a little bit, and I think, you know, if I just do this or that, you ought to forgive me. Can't do that. Can't write our own pardon. We can't say, God, I think if I do enough good deeds over here, I'm forgiven, right? Can't do that. Well, you and I cannot write our own pardon. God is the one who offers it to us. In Ephesians 2, verse 8, for by grace are you saved through faith. And then the added explanation, and that not of yourselves, is the gift of God. It's not of us. Not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God has before ordained that we should walk in them. See, God, and I put this, you know, God voluntarily provided for us a pardon that we needed and we could not provide for ourselves. It's God's grace. God did not consult us or any man or any committee and say, what do you think we should do to get this pardon through? God didn't consult anybody. He didn't ask for mankind's advice. It's in your best interest, so what do you think you should do on your behalf? No. It's God's amazing grace. Without any input from us, God says, I will offer you pardon, and these are the terms. God's grace. For by grace are you saved, and I need to believe that those are the terms of pardon to be saved. You know, we need to sing we sang that song, Rock of Ages. And the words of the song, I just photocopied. Rock of Ages, cleft for me. Jesus being the Rock of Ages, cleft for me. Let me hide myself in thee. Let the water and the blood from thy riven side which flowed be of sin the double cure. Save from wrath, save me, and make me pure. The double cure in the sacrifice of God's Son. This is what it can accomplish in my life. And then the second stanza, he says, not the labor of my hand. I can't work enough and say, God, now that I've done all of this labor, forgive me. No, not the labor. The songwriter has captured this verse in Ephesians chapter 2. Not the labor of my hands that can fulfill the law's demands. No. Then it says, could my zeal no respite? No. If I could work around the clock 24 hours in the Lord's kingdom, if I could work and work and work. And then the next phrase is, if my tears could forever flow, if I could just work around the clock and cry around the clock for the tragedy or the wretchedness that I've done, he says, these all for sin could not atone. Thou must save, and thou alone. God's offer of pardon. I can't say, God, I've done enough work to secure a pardon. No. God, I've cried enough tears to secure a pardon. I can't do that. These for sin could not atone. Thou must save, and thou alone. The next end is, nothing in my hand I bring. Nothing. Simply to thy cross I cling. By grace are you saved through faith. I need to believe that I have sinned, that God has offered pardon to me, to all of us. The other songs that we sang in our lesson this morning. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood nothing. What about my work? No, nothing but the blood of Jesus. What about the tears? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. That's God's offer of pardon. I can't present anything back to God and say, God, now that I've done this, you owe me. God made the offer of pardon. Now, I'm number three in your notes, I must accept it. I need to accept it. The terms of pardon are abundantly clear in the book of Acts. It was in the text that was read to us. When Peter and the other apostles stood on the day of Pentecost, just as Jesus said right before, 10 days before he ascended back to the Father, wait in Jerusalem, you'll receive power from on high, and I want repentance in Luke chapter 24, repentance and remission of sins preached in my name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. So they're there. They're in Jerusalem, Acts chapter 2. Peter reaches a point in the sermon where he says, this Jesus whom you crucified, God has made both Lord and Christ. They heard that. And they stopped his sermon and said, men and brethren, what shall we do? And Peter said with the others, said, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission or the forgiveness, the pardon of your sins. And to receive the gift of God's Spirit. Because to you is the promise, and to your children, and those who are far off, as many as the Lord our God shall call. And then with many other words he testified, he exhorted them, saying, save yourselves from this crooked or untoward generation. Those that gladly received his word were baptized. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' teaching, the breaking of bread and prayers. And in verse 47, the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. Remember that definition that the Chief Justice gave? A pardon is a deed to the validity of which delivery is not complete without acceptance. By grace are you saved. Oh, thank you, God. No. Through faith. Through faith. I need to believe that God made an offer of pardon. And then I submit to his terms. There's no negotiation or speaking back and forth. When Philip preached to the Samaritans in Acts chapter 8, verse 12, they believed Philip preaching the things concerning the kingdom of God in the name of Jesus Christ. They were baptized, both men and women. So they did something. Just as those in Acts chapter 2 received the word, I hear the term, and they were baptized. These people in Samaria, they believed Philip preaching about the kingdom and Jesus, and they were baptized. I submit to those terms. I accept the pardon that God gives. When Philip preaches to the Ethiopian in Acts chapter 8, in verse 35, Philip opened his mouth, began from the same scripture, preached to him Jesus. So here's, let me tell you, so as Philip said, let me share with you God's amazing grace. Let me tell you about God's offer of pardon. So as they went on their way, in verse 36, they came to a certain water. The Ethiopian said, see, here's water, anything hindering me from being baptized? He answered, says, if you believe with all of your heart, you may. And the Ethiopian answered, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Commanded the chariot to stand still. They went, both went down into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. So there was the offer. The Ethiopian said, I accept. When Philip preaches to the Samaritans, they heard him preaching the good news. They were baptized. I accept. On the day of Pentecost, in Acts chapter 2, Peter preaches. When they cried out, what shall we do? He didn't say, you can't do anything. He said, repent and be baptized. I accept the terms of pardon. In Acts chapter 16, verse 14, Lydia attended to the things spoken from Paul, and she was baptized. In Acts 16, verse 30, the jailer of Philippi asked, sirs, what must I do to be saved or pardoned? Are there any conditions, any response that's required of me? They said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 32, they spake the word of the Lord unto him. And he's baptized and rejoiced, having believed in God. In Acts 18, verse 8, many of the Corinthians, hearing, believed, and were baptized. So you see the formula. the plan. So number one in your notes, major heading, all of us have sinned. Guilty as charged. Throw the hands up. But second, God says, you know what? I'm going to make an offer. And we weren't consulted in this. God, that's God's grace. It's all on God's side of the ledger. I will make an offer. But number three, you must accept it. You have to accept it. So we noted in the introduction that George Wilson refused the pardon offered by President Andrew Jackson and chose rather to die on the gallows. If I'd have been present, or if you'd been present on that morning in 1829 to witness the hanging of George Wilson, we may have thought in our hearts, how foolish, George, of you to die needlessly. All you had to do was accept the pardon. It was on the table. But yet the point is, in our conclusion, when it comes to eternal life, many people refuse God's offer of pardon. They'll die eternally. They refuse it. So we're going to sing a song of invitation. Then it said stanzas 1 and 3, but one of my, and I know why he picked verse stanza 3, because I always mention it's my favorite stanza of the song. Just as I am, thou wilt receive, wilt welcome, pardon, cleanse, relieve. Because thy promise, I believe, O Lamb of God, I come. God offers pardon. He will receive, welcome, receive, cleanse, pardon, relieve. How can you turn that down? How can you say no and refuse the pardon that God offers? If that's your desire to be baptized for remission of sins or as present for strength or encouragement, we can accomplish that. You just need to respond in a public way. Just come and have a seat beside me. At the close of the song, I'll just simply ask you, what's on your mind? And your response is, Brian, I want to be baptized. Or Brian, I want to ask brethren to pray for me about a certain situation. And we can do that. So let's stand together and sing the song that's been selected.